The second scripture reading for tonight in the text is found in 2 Peter, first chapter. And I'll read beginning at verse 5, read down to verse 11. 2 Peter, chapter 1. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we call upon you to bless through the Holy Spirit your word to us tonight. For each one of us, Father, we pray that you would have a powerful word and change us, sanctify us through their word. We thank you for your goodness and for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray in his name, amen. As we begin this, the fruit of faith portion of this first chapter, we see that Peter is calling us to exercise our faith. Exercise in a way of using our faith to develop something. Faith needs to be exercised and used, and what grows out of faith proves that it's genuine faith. Our faith should be a growing faith. We know that, of course, that our faith is a gift from God, and even that faith that God gives is kept up by him. He not only gives it to us as a gift, implants it in us, this true saving faith, this genuine faith, but then he causes it to grow, and he keeps it up. He keeps it growing, even when it's dim and weak and almost not being able to be seen. Well, we have responsibilities in the Christian life. We can see here that Peter isn't directing these words to the Holy Spirit to do for us, although we might like it that way. We would prefer that this would all be done for us and us not being involved at times. But that's not the way that it works. That's not the way our sanctification works. And this is really, these directives here, these admonitions from 2 Peter here, are really directed to us, and it's really part of our sanctification. It's dealing with that part of our salvation, not our justification. We're not justified by doing these things, no matter how good or bad we do them. We're fully and freely justified in Christ. But as we're justified, the work of sanctification begins, the work of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit in us. But we are involved in it, and we have to be diligent in it. But the good news is that we have everything we need to do it. Not only do we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, but we have all power. And we've been given, he says in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So there's really no excuse on our part to not exercise, to not seek to add, in a sense, these things to our faith. They're not like added like building blocks, although faith is the foundation. Faith is the root or the bulb of which all these graces, these virtues grow. We have no excuse to do it because we have our God enabling us, helping us, working in us and through us to do these things. So the analogy, of course, that's used with faith is growth. And it's an agricultural thing. Our faith grows and our lives reflect more the life of Christ, which conform to his image, and we bear fruit because of that. But some people might say, want to use the excuse, well, I don't have a green thumb. I'm not good at growing things. Some people are just good at doing that. Well, we don't have no Christians. There isn't one Christian who is exempt from this. We're all involved. This all these graces, all these virtues should be produced in our life, just like the Holy Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit. We, of course, are familiar with that analogy, that clear teaching in Scripture that the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience that comes about in our lives. But again, it's not somebody's just has love and another person has joy and another person has patience and maybe one person has self-control. No, we all these things should be the fruit of our faith. And Peter here mentions the faith again. He says, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. It's these things spring out, grow out of our faith as we're exercising it, as we're doing what we can do for it. Now, the Apostle Peter, if anybody knew about faith, it was the Apostle Peter. He had firsthand experience with, on a negatively, boasting of his faith, that he would never deny the Lord, no matter what, even unto death. And yet we know what happened. He did deny the Lord 3 times. And graciously, mercifully, the Lord restored him and promised him that though Satan desired to sift him as wheat, he would pray for him that his faith would not fail. So Peter went on to be exercising that faith and growing in that faith and producing fruit, learned that lesson firsthand. But it's a lesson for all of us. You see, it's when Peter writes this, he says, he has given us all things. It's written to all believers, not a special few, not a select few, not some really dedicated Christians or sanctified Christians, but to all believers. We all have been given, if we're in Christ, we've all been given this true faith, the genuine saving faith that does produce these graces. And so that's the foundation. We cannot use the excuse, again, that we're just not up to the task, because God is up to the task, and he has all power and all grace to help us, as Peter says. And he's given us these exceedingly great and precious promises to lay hold of, and he's given us commands. Here he's given us an admonition to, he says, but also for this very reason, because of all the great things that God has done for us, again, giving us no excuse to not work and do what we can do by God's grace and through the work of the Spirit. He says, giving all diligence, effort that's motivated by excitement and zeal, effort that's put in. So we know right away, right from the beginning, that it involves us and we are involved in some way. He says, add to your faith virtue. Again, this faith that's a foundation, the soil, but everything, all these graces as we go through them, one after the other, springs from. Faith is the key. Faith is where the victory is. Faith is where everything is enabled. We can do everything through that faith that God gives. It's a faith in Christ, and it's a growing faith, should be striving. John Calvin says, strive that virtue, prudence, temperance, and these other graces which follow may be added to your faith. We need to pray that God would help us to produce these things in our lives, because this is what glorifies God. This is how we grow. This is how we glorify God, and our faith will produce fruit. Again, it has to be all of God that where this faith comes from. It's a gift of God. It's all of God. We cannot do it apart from God. Genuine faith depends, the very nature of genuine faith, true saving faith depends upon God. Trust in God and looks to God for their grace to do these things, to produce these things. And we need to draw upon and look to Christ. By grace, we need to be growing. He says in In verse 8, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren or idle," is another translation, "nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." We all know that there's a head knowledge alone, something that's knowledge but is devoid of power. People have a lot of knowledge. Some people have great knowledge, even when it comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, but they have no power. They're not genuinely saved. This is a result of being united to Christ. Those who are not united, genuinely united to Christ, cannot produce these things. You can't do it on your own. You can't do it it doesn't come from the natural soil of our hearts. We can be moral or have a virtuous life, but it's going to benefit us nothing, and it's not going to glorify God. It glorifies God and blesses us when it comes as a result of the work of God, of being united to Christ and abiding in Him, and we're bearing it as fruit of being dependent and looking to Him and trusting in Him. So none of these things are natural. People are naturally virtuous or moral, have moral excellence. Some people are very patient people. They have a lot of patience, or, as we said, a lot of knowledge, or a lot of ability to control themselves in every circumstance. They seem to be very self-controlled. But none of that, again, is what we're dealing with here. This is what's produced from our faith, what's produced from the grace of God, when the grace of God works and unites us to Christ. And we have the grace of God that, as Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is what comes about, that fruit and that growth and those graces that develop and are produced by genuine faith. But it involves, again, diligent effort on our part. We don't get out of work just, again, using excuses like we're not good at that, or we don't like to exercise, we don't like to put any effort, we don't have a green thumb, and so we can't bear any fruit in our lives. We can, and as God blesses us, we do in our lives. Scripture tells us that it's God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling because God works in us. But it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure. In dealing with the gospel and the fruit of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 3, something that's always stuck in my mind, and it does relate to the balance between human effort by the grace of God that a Christian uses, and the necessity of God blessing it. Not only is that Philippians verse so important in understanding that, but in 1 Corinthians 3, Apostle Paul writes, "I planted, Apollos watered, but none of that would have been fruitful unless," it says, he goes on to say, "but God gave the increase." And it's the same principle in our lives. We can labor, we can use all the means of grace and put in all the effort, but unless the Lord blesses, unless we're dependent on Him and, again, united to that true vine, the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll never bear fruit. We'll never be able to glorify God in our lives, in the virtue and in the other graces that proceed from that. So God brings the increase. So neither then is he who plants anything or he who waters, but God who gives the increase. And it's the same picture there of growth and fruit bearing, whether it's related to our personal lives or to the preaching of the gospel. So we do desire to be fruitful and to grow and to increase in these graces, in these virtues that Peter calls us to do. He says again, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And just again to reiterate, to say it again in case you didn't understand, this is not to earn our salvation. This is not a matter of justification. So often, even as believers, we begin to become depressed and discouraged because we get confused. We think that we're working, again, to please God, to earn His favor. And neither in the beginning or all through the Christian life is that the basis. We're fully and freely justified once and for all as we've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, repented of our sins, and come to Him by faith. And we're fully and freely justified, given that perfect righteousness of Christ imputed to our account. We can be no more righteous, but no matter how much effort we put in. This is the sanctification part, the part that the work of God in us that makes us more like Christ, that we're involved in. And again, throughout Scripture, we see the language of effort on our part, not to earn God's favor, not to be saved, but to grow, to bear fruit for the glory of God. That's why we're saved. We're saved unto good works, which God foreordains before time that we should walk in them. So it's salvation, again, never confusing, which is so easy to do, our justification, our acceptance by God, our being accepted in the Beloved and delighted in by Him. We are loved by Him at all times. But our sanctification, our growth in grace and producing these fruits, again, as Peter writes, that if these things are yours, if you have true saving faith, and if your faith, that true saving faith, is growing and bearing these graces and fruits, then we'll be neither barren or idle or useless. We know the picture of something that grows and doesn't produce anything. If you've ever planted a tree or a garden, fruit, and it just, nothing comes about, just a flower, the flower falls off, you don't get anything. What use is it? It's useless, and it's unfruitful. We want to be not those who bear fruit, fulfill the purpose for which we've been saved. Again, all in faith, through faith in Christ and in dependence on Him. Jesus said it very clearly in John 15. He said, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." He's the vine. We're the branches. We cannot do anything apart from Him. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. We can never, never, never attempt to do any of these things apart from Christ, apart from full, complete dependence on Him by the Holy Spirit, trusting, looking to Christ, continually looking and looking again in dependence and faith on Christ, who is the one who is our justification and sanctification and all of our righteousness. And any fruit we bear will be through and in and through Him. We want to do the will of God. We want to demonstrate that perfect will. Paul writes in Romans 12, 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God." That's what Peter is calling us to do here, to develop those things that are God's will, that are His good, perfect will for us, and that will glorify Him. So that's what we need to do. Adding or exercising and producing out of our faith, virtue is the first one mentioned here. Virtue, or even a better translation, is moral excellence. The word there has various meanings. It's not an often used word in the New Testament. It's used in reference to God, His excellence. Even in 2 Peter here, it's the same word that's used of Him, describing Him who called us by His glory and virtue, His excellence. So it's moral excellence. It's that change that takes place. Before, we were excellent. I was excellent in doing what was wrong, what was sin, and liking it, and not wanting to expose the darkness, but reveling in it and enjoying it. But when the Lord saves us, there's a change, a dramatic change, and now we are delighted and revel in doing what's good, what's right and good and virtuous and has moral value. Now we have an excitement and a strength to do it. We desire to do it. We have this vigor, and that's all tied up in this word for virtue. It's not a passive thing. It's not like, you know, we're just going to be virtuous and it's just going to ooze out of us. It's definitely an effort that's in that word, moral excellence and firmness and discipline and power. And the power, of course, is comes ultimately from the Lord. We delight in what's pure. In James, we read that the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Purity, moral excellence, being virtuous, delighting in those things is what comes about. It's part of that fruit of the faith. We now desire and are able to some degree, though we stumble and fall, though we sometimes go back and delight in the wrong and in the dark things and the sinful things, yet we have this bent now. We have this bent towards good and moral rightness and excellence. And we desire to do it. And by God's grace, we man up. We use our strength to fight against the desires that are still there and to take a stand for what's good and righteous and holy and just. And again, the Lord gives us grace. It's that fruit we read in Ephesians. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. We need to tell ourselves that. We need to tell ourselves we're no longer in darkness. We're no longer darkness itself. Now we are light in the Lord. It's a fact. It's an objective truth. And we need to believe that and walk as children of the light. We're children of God. We need to speak when we're tempted to do the wrong, when we're tempted to be lazy and love the darkness rather than the light and not to put the effort into our growing. We need to tell ourselves, remind ourselves that it's us who are children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness. It involves moral excellence, moral courage, and rightness, and righteousness, and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, what will glorify Him. So that's the virtue, the moral excellence there that we need to be diligently to add to our faith, or produce exercise out of our faith, by faith. Produce that moral excellence. And the second one being knowledge. He says, add to your faith virtue and to your virtue knowledge. Now again, we're not just picking and choosing. We're all these things that are coming out of the same root. It's like a bulb. If you had a bulb that you were going to plant and it was going to produce flowers, they do. You know, you put them in the ground and at the right time of year, they sprout up and they produce. And if you had a bulb that would produce a blue flower and an orange flower and a yellow flower and a beautiful red flower and all these things growing out of that bulb, that's the faith and these virtues, and the virtue, the knowledge, all these things are produced by that bulb that we nurture and cultivate in order to glorify God in our lives. And we have to do it. We have to put in the effort and do those things. The second being adding to virtue or moral excellence knowledge. Again, this is not just a head knowledge. Once we know God in truth, and that's the definition of eternal life, to know Him in truth, truly know Him and be taught by Him. It's the difference between, again, just knowing in your head and really being born again, being taught of God. It's promised in the new covenant that His people will be taught of God, taught internally. We'll know God in truth, not just know about Him, but genuinely know Him. Like a husband knows a wife, newlyweds, rejoicing in one another, knowing one another in truth and enjoying that union. We know God in truth, and that's the knowledge that this knowledge comes forth. But it's more than that. It's what's related to wisdom, even more so. Because you could have a desire and be informed about what's morally pure and right and excellent and agree with that and want to do it, but have no clue about how to do that. We can be wildly excessive and go off in bizarre ways that really don't bring glory to God in a zeal and excitement about doing what's good and right. People get foolish all the time. But it's that wisdom that comes through the Word of God, that knowledge of the right way to be right, the right way to be pure, the right way to understand really what the will of the Lord is. You know, I'm sure if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know the difference, right? You know that somebody who's been wise in the Scriptures, who's been studied and knows how to apply the Word of God and knows how to do it right, then they're able to excel in that virtue and that moral excellence. And it's informing what we do by the Word of God. by that knowledge that comes through the Word of God. Again, it's only by God's grace. It's only through the Holy Spirit. This Holy Spirit who sanctifies us. Through Jesus prayed, through thy truth, thy word is truth. It's always the Word of God, and it's the wisdom that comes down from above. As James says in James 3:17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. It's genuine. It's the wisdom that comes from God through his word, by the Spirit. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God on a continual basis and read the book of Proverbs over and over and over again. Good method is to read one a day. It works out for most months. And it's so important to be going back and reading that over and over again. It's where wisdom comes. And we are really the ability to add to that moral excellence, that virtue, knowledge. Then he goes on to speak of the third one. He says, to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. Right away, our mind should go to the fruits of the Spirit in that one. And it's the last of the fruit of the Spirit, self-control. Again, even though it's a fruit, we are involved in the production of, we are involved in the bringing it forth and the cultivating it, using the means of grace to do that. God has given us power. He's given us a heart that desires to do it. He's given us all these means that we can use. Prayer, the Word of God, the preaching of the Word of God, the church, the local church, the ordinances, the Lord's Supper, and all these things that enable us to do these things, where these things are produced, and self-control is no different. It's a fruit of the Spirit, but it involves our labors, our diligent effort to seek to control those desires, those worldly lusts and mindsets that take us away from the Word of God. Again, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's the same word. It's being controlled, whether it's a loose tongue, a gossipy, slanderous tongue that we need to control by the power of the Spirit through the Word of God. Reading Proverbs, how much does Proverbs speak about the tongue? And how much does Proverbs of the New Testament, the book of James, speak about the dangers of the tongue, that one little member? So it's being self-controlled, controlling the tongue, controlling our desires, lustful desires, controlling our minds, the thoughts we think. Paul in Philippians tells us, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there is any virtue, same word as before, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Controlling our minds in a right sense, in a sense of thinking upon the good things, the things of the Word of God, the things that are pure and lovely and of good report, rather than letting our imaginations run wild on wickedness and all this thing is so easy to do. The mind just runs away and thinks upon ungodly things. We need to have self-control and discipline. Over our bodies, our physical bodies and lusts and desires for the things of this world, but for the things that are of our minds, what our minds think about. It's reflected there in Romans 12. He says, then do not be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The mind is so important. The mind informs the heart. It gets down in first the mind and in the heart and in the doing of it. And to prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So self-control, again, is produced by labors and by prayer. We're not normally self-controlled. And some people have a moral right compass that seems to be greater than a lot of other people. But that's a natural thing for them. So that's their thing. And somebody else has good self-control. They're just one of those people that never lose it. They never lose the temper. They never get angry. They never fly off the handle. They're just calm and steady and even-keeled. But But that's natural for them. So they have that thing. But these are virtues, again, that we all, virtues and graces that we need to be all producing. We need to not only have the moral excellence, not only have the genuine wisdom and knowledge to apply it and to do it right, but also the self-control. Again, it's part of those graces, part of those fruits of the Spirit. Again, including in love, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and patience that's there. Peter is encouraging us to depend on our God, to look to Christ in doing these things. Well, for tonight, I'm just going to stop there with those three, focusing on those three, so it's not too much for us to grasp. If you're like me, you need meals that things that are easy to grasp and don't want to overload. But I hope you get the sense of what Peter is describing here, even in just those first three. And the source of it, again, is the true faith. Faith, genuine faith, saving faith, however you want to describe it, works. James was not contradicting Paul. True faith, genuine faith, produces works, good works. And this is part of that. And genuine faith grows, though it, to more or less a degree in each individual, it does grow. And it involves our effort in that effort. And it does genuinely bear fruit for the glory of God. Independence, not independent, well, us being independent, but in us depending on Christ always. You see, the abiding part is so important. Staying close to Christ. Abiding with him. Being near to him. That's where the fruit is going to be born. Because we're going to be trusting him. We're going to be close to him. We're going to be praying. Peter knew that the Lord Jesus was praying for him. He knew that he had been restored by the Lord Jesus himself. And he knew that his faith was not going to finally and fully fail. He wasn't going to walk away from the Lord because the Lord was praying that his faith, though Satan would have it the other way, that his faith would not fail. And that's the same promise that we have. It's part of those great and precious promises that the Lord has given us, that he prays for. He ever lives, he tells us, to pray, intercede for us. And that is one important part. So we know that, again, we have the genuine faith and we're united to Christ and we need to abide and stay close to him to bear fruit so that, again, as Peter says, that these things are yours and abound. You will neither be barren or useless nor unfruitful in the knowledge, in this genuine knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say that he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness. We don't want to be those that are in that category of being blind to what the Lord wants and not bearing fruit. So we need to be diligent. What about our faith? Where is our faith? Where are we now? Where are we right now, tonight? Could we say we know? Are we growing? Are we increasing? Are we putting in the labor to make these things come about in more than they did last year? We have to be not only zealous for it and diligent in it, but actually know where we're at. And where are we at? Right here. That's where we're at. Right here tonight, this is where we are. And what are we going to do from this point forward? We could fret and worry and be miserable about yesterday and last week and all the stuff that's passed, right? But it's passed. We're here tonight. We're here today. This is where we begin. You begin right where you are. And you start from this time to put these things into practice. Seek to develop, to exercise our faith using, again, the most important means that God has given. God blesses. God gives the power. God gives the strength. God gives the enablement. He gets all the glory. But we need to use what we have and exercise it and put in the diligence to produce it. Diligence. How well do we value and use the means of grace? Now again, you hear us talk a lot about that. You know, we identify them as prayer and the Word of God and the fellowship and the ordinances and the church itself and all these things. But how much do we value them? You say, I value them highly. I really, really esteem the means of grace highly. But how are you using them? Does what we say we value, does that reflect what we do? Do we strive to be more prayerful people? Are we trying to be more in the Word of God? Well, let's start tonight, right? Tonight's as good as any other night, and it's not going to happen by itself, and not going to happen unless we put in the diligence in prayer and in the Word of God, and being under the means of grace in the worship service, under the preaching of the Word, and in the fellowships and the ordinance, being here when we do the Lord's Supper, we have the Lord's Supper, we celebrate it. And making sure that that's a special time. We make sure, you know, even if we got a little headache or a runny nose or something, we push it out and we come because it's the Lord's Supper that week. And we're going to be blessed and we know that our faith is going to be strengthened and we're going to be encouraged. So how do we use the means of grace? How do we value them? A lot of that is shown in where we are and what we do. Again, it's very practical, concrete. It's like the plant. You can just stick it in the ground, but if you don't water it, if you don't give it sunlight, if you don't protect it from the elements, if you don't fertilize it, and it's not going to grow. And those are like the means of grace that we need to use. They're from God's grace, through His grace. They're given to us, and we need to use them and put them into practice. And depending all and only and always, always on Christ. If you're not united to Christ, you cannot bear fruit. It's only those who are united to Him, the true vine, that can bear fruit. But we who are in Christ are. We can do nothing apart from Him. We can do these things through Christ who strengthens us in the inner man. Let's be encouraged tonight, encouraged in these things, and do them, put them into practice by His grace. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for Your goodness and mercy and grace, the grace and peace that You've poured out upon us, the very life that we have, the new life in Christ, and Father, the Holy Spirit who indwells us and who's bearing this fruit in our lives as we labor and are diligent, Father, we just pray that we would take these things to heart, that we would see the practicality of them, the reality of them, and not assume that You're just going to come about without our involvement, without our using the means of grace, exercising this faith that You've given us, this precious faith, this gift of faith. And Father, You've given it to us all who are in Christ. We thank You for Him. We thank You for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for truly knowing Him. Father, we would be nothing apart from Him. And Father, we just pray that You would be glorified in our lives and that You'd give us grace and help in doing these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.